We're going to be teaching on the Church of Pergamos, Revelation chapter number 2. I knew that chapter 2 and 3 would take us some time as we go through the seven letters, but they're worth our consideration, they're worth our time. I think that a lot of times, if we're not careful, we get infatuated with what's going to happen in the future. So we want to get into chapter 4 and the prophecy aspect, the things that shall be. But perhaps the most important part of Revelation for us today is the letters to the churches, and because that's something that we can learn from and put into practice immediately. It's nice to know what's going to happen, and that does have a purpose in our life, but at the same time we want to make sure that we are what we ought to be. Let's bow our heads forward to prayer, and then we'll read this letter and get into the lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you. You've been awfully good to us again through another week, and we ask, Lord, your blessing, please, upon our Sunday school hour, scattered all over the church building, Lord, our teachers that have studied and prayed and prepared, and they're opening a Bible now. And please arrest the young people's attention. Please help the ones that are a little rowdy, just give them a calmness now and help them to sit and listen. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit power be very strong in each and every classroom. Give an anointing, Lord, to each teacher and empower your word. And Lord, bless us in this, our Lord, auditorium class, that you would bless it. Help us as we go through the book of Revelation. Lord, I can't help but feel that we're in the very last of the last days, and how important it is that, Lord, when you come, we are found faithful to what you've called us to do. So use this Bible study time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me click on a fan. Hold on. Pray that you've had a good week. Revelation chapter number 2. I want to reread the letter to Pergamos, beginning in verse number 12, and we'll go down and work our way through it. Verse number 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he that hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." We're going to talk about that today. Very, very important we understand what the doctrine of Balaam is. "Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of thy mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give them a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." We see, and we started and introduced this letter last week, there are some positive things, as we find in most every letter, in the writing here, contained in the letter written to this church. But there is going to be two issues that the Lord has to deal with in this church. And what we need to do is pay attention to those things and understand the danger of these things. And so Jesus says this, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Let me tell you what I'm running into. And folks, it's predicted. Matter of fact, why don't you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for just a minute. This is worth our time. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If we're going to talk about the last days, we need to understand the last days. And we need to understand what's going to happen in the last days. God has not left us clueless as to what to expect during these last of the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul gives Timothy a charge. He charges this young preacher, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Notice what the charge is. Here it is. "Preach the word." By the way, he charged him before the Lord Jesus Christ. He charged him, reminding Timothy that he'll stand before the judgment seat one day. Then he says this, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now notice verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. Then Paul gives this testimony. He's just said that there will be some that will turn away, that won't endure, that won't stay the course. But Paul then gives us a challenge by his testimony in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Because of that, he mentions in verse 8 that there's a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also which love his appearing. Now, you're familiar with this. If you've gone to church for very long, you've heard preachers read this, and we've talked about this. But folks, it's startling to this preacher to watch this happening more and more in our society today. It's not just happening in liberal churches. It's happening in the strongest, straightest, fundamental churches. People are less and less receptive to the preaching of the Word of God. Jesus said this about when he introduced this letter. Now stay in 2 Timothy and let me sneak back and just read it. Notice what he said. These things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now we read in the appearance of Jesus in chapter number 1, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So this sword that they're talking about is not something that he's holding in his hand, but something that's coming out of his mouth. Because the word of God, the words of God, are quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And folks, when somebody preaches the word of God, when people speak the word of God, what you are preaching is a two-edged sword. And you know what? Folks are less and less inclined to want to listen to it. Let me just go as far as to say this. There is a rebellion against the preaching of the word of God. I mean an out-and-out public rebellion against it. They do not want to hear it. And it's sad. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Now, then it tells us what's going to be contained in proper Bible preaching. If you preach the word, then there's going to be reproof, there's going to be rebuke, and there's going to be exhortation with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what you're going to hear if you're going to hear the word of God. What I'm running up against to, and I'm dealing with it in our own church, and people can say whatever they want to, but the honest truth is, people want preaching that does not contain reproof. They want preaching that does not contain rebuke. And if it contains reproof and rebuke, they try to make the preacher sound as if he's cold-hearted and mean and vicious and caustic and a bully, and that's not true. When you preach the word of God, it's supposed to reprove, it's supposed to rebuke, it's supposed to exhort. If you find a church where you don't ever get reproved or rebuked, you're not in a Bible preaching church. I don't care what you say. You can say, well, they use the King James, and well, you can say whatever you want to. If you find a church where you never get reproof or rebuke from the Word of God, then you're not in a Bible preaching church. And so I want you to understand, Jesus comes to this church and he says, and maybe he says this to remind the preacher. He said, I'm writing as the one that has the two-edged sword. I'm telling you, you need to start using it. You need to deal with a couple of things. These are written to the preachers. You need to deal with some things. You need to speak hard on something. Folks, look up here. Let me help you with something. In this day and age, it's not time for preachers to dull the edge of the sword. It's not time to back off from preaching. And thank you. I mean that. I thank the ones that are amen in this preacher. And some of you that are sitting on the fence need to start speaking up and letting people around this church know that's the kind of preaching you do want at this church. Okay, people start whining and complaining about, well, he said this and I got my feelings hurt and I don't like it when he preaches on it. Well, hello. You know what? Get right. I mean, honestly, just get right. That's what and if you leave church feeling good about yourself all the time, then you're not in a good church. The Word of God is going to deal with some issues in all of our lives, and we should let it deal with it. And should it be preached with all longsuffering? The Bible says yes. With doctrine? Absolutely. Should it be Bible-based? Sure. But the Word of God, when it is preached, will rebuke and will reprove and will exhort, and it will at times cut. It's going to cut. And so I want to say that, some of you that are newer here, you know, listen, when you come to one of these days and the preacher turns to a portion of the Word of God, and that portion of the Word of God really gets, you know, the old preachers used to say, you know, the preacher's hoeing in my tater patch, you know, and it starts getting into your life, and it starts challenging things that you're doing and things that you need to change. Don't get angry, and don't get upset, and don't get discouraged. That's what the Bible's supposed to do in our lives. It's supposed to shine a light on our lives and show us things that we need to change, and thank God for it. You know, I as a preacher sometimes have to come up and I have to preach some hard things. I have to. And I thank God that we have members here. A lot of times I'll walk out that back door. I preach messages sometimes where I've had to preach so hard when we pray, instead of walking back shaking hands, I want to go out that door and just get in the car and go home, you know. But I thank God for people that go out and shake my hand and say, "Preacher, thank you for that. I needed that. Thank you for preaching it straight. We need to hear it that way." And so, folks, listen to me. You're always going to have folks that want to criticize Bible preaching. You as a congregation have to understand and be thankful for the Word of God. So Jesus comes. He's not messing around. "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." We got into verse number 13 just a little. Let me see if I can pick up the pace here. I'd like to get this letter done. We'll see what the Lord does. Well, we just mentioned the conclusion of the lesson last week that they were living in a geographical satanic stronghold. And he says, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." And we talked about how the devil is not omnipresent. He's not like God. He's not omnipresent. He is in one place. And he has a place where he has headquarters, and he works from that headquarters here on earth. His headquarters is not in hell. It's not in hell. That's not where the devil is. It's where he's going to be one of these days. We'll see that this morning when we preach. But he's not there now. He's on earth. He knows his time is short. He is that dragon that's been cast down. He's brought the third of the stars of the heavens with him. He has a demonic army of fallen angels that do his bidding. And I promise you, it's the Lord's day, which means the devil's in full attack mode. He's busy. He was busy last night trying to keep people up later than they should be kept up. He was here there last night trying to talk to that person who was on the fence about whether or not they should come to church this morning. And he's right there in their house whispering in their ear, "Hey, you can go next week." You know, the devil's always for you going to church next week. He's always for that. He'll tell you that every week. "Hey, you know what? Well, it's not that I don't want you to go. You can just go next week." And then next week he'll say, "Hey, I'm not against church, man. You can go next week, but not this week. You know, you didn't know these things were going to happen." Folks, listen, there's hardly going to be a week of your life where some reason doesn't come up that it would be easier sometimes not to come than come. You just got to make a decision of life. You know, you just got to nail it down. Listen, part of being saved is being a part of the church. My mom and dad got saved. You know what? There wasn't this idea, "Well, should we start coming a few times and we'll maybe do it two times this month?" Man, when they got saved, it was like, "Okay, where's the track? Where's the church times? Okay, when's the doors open? All right, well, we're supposed to be there those times." And let me encourage you, take church attendance seriously. But the devil was busy last night. He's busy this morning. I promise you, he's busy this morning. Bus workers, you got up and probably something, the devil tried to have something happen that would put you in a less than pleasant mood for what God's called you to do. You got up and it was raining. He tried to discourage you a little bit. Man, I come out of my bed about that far this morning, about 5:30 in the morning. It's one of those lightning bolt, thunder claps where it sounds like lightning hit your house or a tree right beside you, and boom! And I mean, I come out of the bed 5:30 this morning, and that gave me a heart attack. And I heard that rain hitting, and what did I do? I immediately went to pray, and I did. I said, "Lord, listen, Lord, please let this front, I don't know what's going on, please let this front move through, dear God, as quick as possible. I don't want the bus captains and bus workers and the kids have to try to load up this morning in the pouring down rain." I just went to praying and asking God to move that on, and so pleased to get over here to the church, and left the house probably about 6:30 and came over here and begin to see God temper the weather and make it so that everybody could get the kids in. But I mean, he's always going to try to do something to try to discourage you. I promise you, there's probably not a person in this room didn't have something happen in their life this week that's discouraging to you. and the devil just kind of brings something in and try to discourage you. And he's going to fight. He's fighting this morning. He's fighting during the Sunday school lesson. He's fighting in every Sunday school. You know, why do you pray, preacher? Why do you pray? Lord, be in every class. Be with every teacher. Anoint and protect. Because I know that we have a spiritual battle going on right now. Right now, church, a spiritual battle is going on. And I think I mentioned this the other day, but a wise, mature congregation understands that. They come to church ready to do warfare. And, you know, don't sit out there and just watch me, folks. Pray for me, all right? Don't watch what's going on. Pray about what's going on. Be that spiritual force that is praying and encouraging and open to the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything to quench the Spirit of God. You know, well, somebody said something. As soon as I see him at church this morning, I'm going to let them, wait a minute. And God told you to do that. And God sent you on that mission. Come on, think about it, church. Really, on the Lord's Day, you're going to walk in and something happened and you're going to confront somebody right about before church about it and cause a scene or a stir. Now, listen to me, you weren't used of God if you did that. I don't know anybody that did that or anybody that's ever done that. But I'm just saying, I know the way the devil works. You know, the devil will get us thinking all kinds of crazy stuff. He'll get us busy doing everything and in every state of mind and accept what we need to be in. What I'm saying is, hey, have the spiritual maturity to understand that we're in a battle. The devil's busy. He's busy here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. He's busy at every gospel preaching church across America. He's busy discouraging our missionaries this morning. That's why, almost without fail, every Sunday morning, one of the reasons I come early is to spend time in Missionary Hall, walking up and down and praying for our missionaries and praying for them as they serve God on the Lord's Day and praying an anointing and a protection upon them. Why? Because he's working. And so we have to fight a spiritual battle using spiritual weapons. And so prayer is such an important part of that. He said, I know thy works. I know where thou dwellest. Where Pergamos was at this time was not just a place where there was heightened spiritual activity and unholy spiritual activity, but it was literally where Satan's headquarters was on earth during that time. Can you imagine trying to minister there? Oh my goodness sakes. And so you can imagine the challenges there. And Satan was very busy and he was attacking the church. But he, you know, even though they were there, notice the compliments, and thou holdest fast my name. And folks, in this last of the last days, during this time of increased desperate, I believe that's a good word, desperate satanic activity. Because the devil knows he's a finished foe, he's a beaten foe, and you know what? He's desperate. He's fighting tooth and nail, fighting everything he can fight, trying to disrupt everything he can disrupt. He's busy, but you know what? Now's the time to hold fast the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast his name. Now's not the time to backslide. Now's not the time to get out of church. Now's not the time to go backwards on the Lord. You want to be found faithful when the Lord comes back. Well, preacher, so many things are going on and so many attacks are coming. Yeah, that means it's time to stand. It's not time to surrender. And so hold fast the name. Thou hast not denied my faith. Don't deny the faith. And then even in those days, he said, listen, Antipas was my faithful martyr. There were people there in this town that were dying for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to learn to stay faithful to the end. And I think we ought to all from time to time contemplate that. I mean this. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm not trying to. But I think from time to time, every Christian ought to visit that quiet decision in your heart. If called upon, would you be willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ? If called upon, would you be willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, preacher, will it reach that point? I don't know. I hope not. But if it does, we ought to have it settled. One of the attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts was that they had a martyr's mentality. They were willing to carry out the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, even at the peril of their own life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, I just want Christ to be magnified in my life, whether by death or by life. And by the way, that wasn't just idle words. Paul ended up being beheaded for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preached the word of God. And you just got to set your mind. Oh, this is good. I like it when it gets quiet like that. Everybody in here just needs to set your mind. You know, I had a preacher ask me, he said, "Preacher, if real time, I mean honest, I'm talking about dark ages type persecution fell upon the church in America, would Christians be willing to die for their faith?" And you know what my honest answer was? I said, "I hope so." But I don't know. I can't get many of them to live for their faith. Why would they die for their faith? I mean, they fold like a lawn chair every time a little thing comes along. How in the world are you going to stand if it meant your life? I don't know. I don't know where we'd stand. I guess, you know, that day will reveal it if we have to face it. But anyway, this is this church. And so you can see that they're doing some good things. They're doing a lot of good things. Now, let me catch number 14, verse number 14. A few things against thee. Now, he pulls up this doctrine of Balaam. And Balaam was a prophet that was called upon to curse Israel. Matter of fact, he wasn't just called upon to curse Israel. He was paid money to curse Israel. Balak is referred to in this, a heathen king that wanted to destroy Israel. And so he hired Balaam to come and put a curse upon Israel so that they would be destroyed. And you know what? Balaam went. Remember the story about how he prayed and God said, "Don't go." And then they came and offered him more money. So he prayed again. And God said, "Okay, go." And God didn't want him to go, but he said, "Okay, go. You keep praying, you keep wanting to go, I'll send you." He gets on his donkey, starts heading towards, remember the story? All of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears with a sword in his hand. And the donkey could see it, and Balaam couldn't see it. And Balaam went to kicking the donkey and whipping the donkey and trying to get the donkey to go forward, and the donkey was smarter than the prophet. That old donkey finally just laid down. You ever have a horse lay down on you? Didn't want to go, just lay down. And so he went to thrashing that donkey, and the donkey turned around and started talking to him. I love the Bible. And that's not the most startling part of the story. Balaam starts talking back to the donkey. I think that's, to me, that's the most startling part of the story, you know. It didn't startle me that the donkey talked. It startled me that Balaam was there to answer, because I wouldn't have been there to answer. I'd have been running for the hills. The donkey starts talking. I'm over there feeding the cows. One of the cows all of a sudden starts carrying on a conversation with me. I'm out of that barn. I'm all the way down the road. I'm not going to stand there and talk to the thing. He said, "They're arguing with the donkey about whether he should go forward or not, you know." And, you know, the story, and he went ahead. And they offered him money. And he did say this. He had enough integrity to say it. "I will tell you this. I'll only speak the words that the Lord puts in my mouth." He had that much integrity. Shame on him for being a hireling, a prophet for hire. But he did say that. Three times he went up to the top of a mountain with the intent of overlooking the children of Israel and putting upon them a curse. And three times instead, God put a blessing in his mouth. And he blessed Israel three times. But that's not the end of the story. What was the doctrine of Balaam? Balaam, before he left there, told the king here, this heathen king, "I can tell you how you beat Israel. You don't have to put a curse on them. You don't have to defeat them in battle. I'll tell you how you defeat them. Go be friends with them. Accept them. Embrace them. Be nice to them. Share with them. Find common ground. See if you can get them to marry your children and see if your children will marry their children. Just get them to compromise. Just get them to marry into the world. Within a generation or two, they'll be destroyed." And you know what? That was the counsel of Balaam. That's what he told the heathen king. You know what the heathen king said? "Put your weapons away. We're not going to treat them like the enemy. We're going to go down and share what we've got. We're going to tell them, hey, there's plenty of room here. Why don't you just settle here? We'll even share our land with you. And you can stay here. And by the way, hey, we're having a dance this Saturday night. Why don't you let some of your kids come?" And they got to know the children of Balak. And they got to know the heathen kids. Next thing you know, children of Israel marrying people that aren't Christians. All of a sudden they're coming along saying, "Well, they aren't so bad. You know, if you spend a little time with them, I know we don't agree about anything, but you know, they're a nice family. Come on." Hey, preacher, is there a way the devil's destroying Independent Fundamental Baptist Church? Yep, and I'm describing it right now. and I'm describing it right now. Well, I don't agree with it. Well, you're wrong and I'm right. And God says that shouldn't be in the church. Every young person that grows up in this church ought to marry a dedicated Bible-believing Christian. I think Baptist people ought to marry Baptist people. You raised Baptist, you ought to marry somebody that has the same Baptist beliefs as you do. Well, they go to church. Well, there are a lot of churches out there. Hello. You can end up somewhere where you're listening to false doctrine every Sunday. Now, I'm telling you, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness on this. I have young people grow up in this place and listen to this and hear what I'm preached and heard it 100 times growing up and just look at you defiantly and graduate and walk out and go into the world and try to find a mate. And they'll defend it, and sometimes, sadly, even their parents will defend it. And if I say something about it, pastor's the bad guy again. Pastor just don't understand. Pastor don't love our children. No, I love your children. That's why I'm telling you that. Now, parents, there's parents in here that are brokenhearted. They didn't want that for their kids, and their kids went ahead and done it anyway, and you told them that was wrong, and they didn't. Okay, it's not on you. It's on them. When Moses came to age, he had to choose. Didn't we read that? When he came to age, he chose. And if they choose, they're going to bear the consequences of it. But folks, we can't compromise. We got to hold the line. Okay? And we got to preach and teach the right things. But I'm telling you, listen, this church right here ought to be packed in full if we never reached anybody outside this church. We had 40 years of young people that have grown up being taught the right things. If they'd have kept their head on straight and listened and married within the will of God and had children and raised them the same way, this church ought to be running 1,000. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating one bit. Now listen, don't get upset with your preacher. You know, you're picking. No, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm trying to reach the hearts of some young parents in this room and some of you even that want to still defend this nonsense. Don't come to me and tell me it's the will of God for your young person to marry outside of salvation and separation and sanctification. It's not. You can fuss with me all you want, but you're wrong on that. And there's always a consequence to pain. See, what happens is this. You know, and by the way, the entire story in Genesis chapter number 5, 6, whatever, about the flood, the entire reason for the flood is the sons of man begin to pursue the sons of God begin to marry the daughters of men. And that's not fallen angels marrying, Lord help me, I don't know where this craziness gets taught, but that is the descendants of Seth marrying the descendants of Cain. And within 2 generations, the Bible says the imaginations of their heart were wicked only, wicked imagination, I'm not quoting exactly right, before the Lord continually. Within a couple generations, God looked down and said, you know what, I'm going to destroy the place. What happened? It happened through compromise. The second most important decision of a young person's life, of a person's life, is who they marry. Well, nobody's going to tell me. Nobody's going to, okay, then go. Go be the fool. I mean, join the crowd. A lot of other ones are doing it. But you're not just destroying your life and your future. You are destroying the church of Jesus Christ. And the devil's won. And so, you know, don't let me be the only one teaching this at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Every parent ought to teach that to your kids from the time they're old enough to talk and walk. They ought to be raised up with that belief. That ought to be taught in every Sunday school class. It'll be taught in every children's church. It'll be taught in the teen department. It'd be great if somebody around here actually found 2 books that I wrote, Stay in the Castle and the 7 Royal Laws of Courtship, and actually read them and decided that you are going to believe the Bible verses that are in those books and settle some things in your heart and decide some things and not compromise and not settle and not go out in the world and try to find somebody to marry. I mean, I'm pretty sure you're taking some time on this. I know, but I'm passionate about it. I'm watching fundamentalism destroyed because I've got a bunch of rebellious kids that walk away from everything they're taught and go out and marry outside the will of God. And then a generation later, you can't even recognize the kids as being Christian. Okay? And it's just breaking my heart. And, you know, I mean, my dad has looked people in the eye and say, do not do this, and they do it anyway. I've looked people in the eye and say, do not do it. Well, you mean you told them? Yeah, I told them, do not do this. They do it anyway. And it never ends, and they lived happily ever after. It just never ends that way. And so you think about those things, man. If you feel preachers, man, I feel like that's a burden on your life. It is a burden. I have no greater joy. John wrote, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. I have no greater heartache than watch young people that were taught in the truth and raised in the truth compromise, go out and marry outside the will of God. And, you know, it doesn't mean they're not nice kids. It doesn't mean they're not out there doing a couple good things. But as far as their effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, they've been neutralized, making no impact for eternity. They're not sitting in the pew this morning. They're not tithing. They're not giving to missions. They're not out soul winning. They're not teaching. They're not serving the Lord. They're just living their little life. Still right. I'm right. Preacher's wrong. I'm right. Blessed Hope was wrong. Okay. But there's a judgment seat. And there's a lot of judgment that you're going to meet before you reach the judgment seat. Every decision. Well, I've got a right to make my decision. Yes. Yes. God's given you a free will. And you get to make the decision, but you do not get to choose the consequences of the decision. Consequences are built in. Well, I'm going to do this. I don't care what you may, but you're not going to hide from the consequences. The consequences are like a runaway train. You get on that, you're going to go wherever it goes. And so that is the doctrine of Balaam. It's being taught. It's being preached. It's being defended in our fundamental churches, not from the pulpit, thank God, maybe sometimes, but I don't think much from the pulpit, but around the fringes, you know, in the Facebook ministry. Well, I just tell you that. I just think of it. Okay, who are you listening to? And young people being influenced, being singled out. By the way, predators right now after our young people, trying to get their heart, trying to get their ears, trying to lead them astray, trying to lead them out of the will of God. And folks, listen to me. As a church, we got to stand up. Stand for what's right. We need to shout down the nonsense. Stand with your preacher on this, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God. We got done what I think you wanted us to, Lord, and just take this letter according to your will. But Lord, I pray, dear God, we've got to have some young people that get it. We got to get some young people that decide that the principles and precepts of the Bible are going to guide their life, and guide them to the choice, your choice for them. Lord, I pray, dear God, for even our young people now, Lord, that are being wooed away and their faith being shaken, dear God. I pray, Lord, that you'll help them to listen and grab hold of the scriptures, make them let the Word of God be a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. Lead them to where they ought to be in life. And Lord, I'm going to read a wedding announcement here in next service. And this is fun. This is what you want to read as a preacher. This is it. Help our young people to get it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.